And as I talked about last Sunday school lesson, you know, when you get saved, it's because of an awareness that you're lost. And hell becomes a reality to you. And you run to the Lord wanting Him to save you. And really, you don't know zip, except that you believe He's the only one can. But after you get saved, you can go back and look at what happened, and it can really give you the assurance of your salvation. And one of the surest things about knowing you're saved is to look at the trouble that God went through to let us know that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be. He sent a man before Him, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist just didn't jump up out of thin air. We were told hundreds of years before Jesus came that God would send a man before Him. And if you go down and you look at the things that happened, it just clicks off. And you have to understand and you have to believe Jesus really is God's Son. God the Father really did send Him. And if He went through all this trouble to let you know who saved you, then you can rest assured that you're safe in His arms. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And in Malachi 3:1, I covered this last Sunday. Behold, I will send my messenger, that was John, and he shall prepare the way before me, that was Jesus. And the Lord, Jesus, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to His temple. I described how He went to His temple and cast out the money changers right after He was baptized, and again just before He was crucified. Even the messenger of the covenant, which was Jesus, whom you delight in, they were looking for the Messiah. Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I talked a great deal about that last week. And in verse 27, Daniel 9:27, and He, Messiah the Prince, whom John the Baptist announced, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, the last 7 weeks of Daniel's 70th week, and the midst of the week, between the third and fourth year, He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He did. And the reason He did it is because He was crucified. And the reason that He stopped the sacrifice, and for the overspreading of abominations, He shall make it desolate. Twice He cleansed the temple. He gave them a chance. But when He first started His ministry, He cleansed the temple and came back more than 3 years later. They still were as desolate and abominable as they were before. And so, once again, He said, okay, and He cast out all the money changers. And then He made the temple desolate, and it was spiritually desolate. And for the overspreading of abominations, He shall make it desolate. That's why He made it desolate, spiritually desolate, even until the consummation. That means the consummation of this final age in which we're now living. And that determined, in other words, the determined punishment, all the horrible things in the book of Revelation, shall be poured upon the desolate, the spiritually desolate, those who do not know God. Now, this next part is a very interesting part in the Bible, because it lets you see how God planned all this and was kind and gracious enough to let us know in advance, in 600 B.C., when this man Daniel wrote, exactly what was going to happen. And then it happened just like he said it would, so we could know that there's no doubt about who Jesus is and what we believe. This is Daniel 9:25. We just covered Daniel 9:27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, go back before it to verse 25. Know therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now remember, Daniel is in Babylonian captivity, and he's writing in about 600 B.C. But he knows that the Babylonian captivity in the future, after he writes this, will end, and Israel will be allowed to return to the land. He knows that a Persian king is going to issue that proclamation. That Persian king was Artaxerxes, and he issued the proclamation and told the Jews they could go home. The Persian Empire overran the Babylonian Empire, and then under the Persian Empire, Artaxerxes wrote a commandment to restore and build Jerusalem and allowed Messiah the Prince and to restore and build Jerusalem and allowed Israel to return to the land and once again be a nation and a kingdom. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment, Artaxerxes issued it, to restore and build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now remember, these are weeks of years. And this is Daniel's 70 weeks. So we're talking about a period of time that's supposed to last for 70 weeks of years. So you multiply 7 times 70 and you get 490 years. So this was a period that was supposed to cover 490 years. Now he says to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 6 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks is 69 weeks. He says now from the time that the proclamation is issued until Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince, begins his earthly ministry, it's going to be 69 weeks of years, which is 483 years. Do you know that's exactly what it was? 483 years after Artaxerxes issued his proclamation, up shows Jesus Christ after having been baptized by John the Baptist, the messenger that was sent, that God said he would send. Jesus shows up, goes in and cleanses the temple immediately after his baptism by John. Well, he goes into the wilderness after he's baptized by John. He's tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Then he begins his earthly ministry. And he goes into the temple, cleanses it out, and he began his earthly ministry 483 years after Artaxerxes issued his proclamation. That's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So what does it say? You can have complete confidence that you're sitting here worshiping the God who wrote this through Daniel, through his son, Jesus Christ, Messiah the Prince, whom he sent. You don't have to sit around and wonder about it. Now, before you got saved, all this would have just been a bunch of numbers and goulash. But after you get saved, then you realize what a Savior you have. And you know it's true. Because for this to have happened exactly as God's Spirit indicates, proves his very existence. He says, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Sure enough, that happened. When they came back from Babylonian captivity, released by the command of Artaxerxes, they had all kind of trouble from the people that were left in the land some 70 years before. And they had a lot of trouble. You can read all about it in Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, the governor during that time was Zerubbabel, and the scribes were Ezra and Nehemiah, and the two prophets were Zechariah and Haggai. And of course, we have the writings of Zechariah and Haggai, and you can see what all happened in the books that are written about this. And it's very interesting because it's just exactly like the Bible said it would be. Now it says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks. Now in this Hebrew narrative, you have to understand that he's expecting you to look back at verse 25. Now remember, there were no chapter divisions and no verse divisions in the Bible when it was written. There were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. It was written in a continuous narrative. So the King James translators put in these verse divisions, these chapter divisions. Am I glad they did? Well, I certainly am. But by the same token, I have to understand that I must consider verses in context. That means I have to look above it and below it and consider a whole lot of different things about it in order to make sure I don't take it what they call out of context. I can take a speech by a politician, and I can find a phrase in there that is absolutely, totally derogatory and will stop him from being elected. If I just take that out, set it over here, and then issue a bunch of statements about, look what this man said. But if you look at everything he said before it and everything he said after it, you discover it wasn't at all what the man who misquoted him said by taking it out of context. Well, I said all that to say this. In verse 26, you have to understand that in a continuous Hebrew narrative, he expects you to understand that he just got through saying, right up here, to build Jerusalem unto the side of the prince shall be 7 weeks and 80 weeks, and after 80 and 2 weeks. In other words, after the 69 weeks, the 7 weeks is included in it. So he says, after 80 and 2 weeks, and the 7 weeks is understood to be a part of it, after 69 weeks. Okay, what are 69 weeks? 483 years. He says, now after 483 years, doesn't say at 483 years. He says after 483 years. The question is, how far after 483 years? Well, what are we talking about? 483 years. You add 7 to it? That's 490 years. That's the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. So he says that after the 483rd week, at some point in time during the next 7 years, he said Messiah is going to be cut off. Jesus. And he wrote this in 600 B.C., more than 600 years before it happened. And after 80 and 2 weeks, some point in time in the last 7 years, shall Messiah be cut off. Now he even tells you something that's extremely important from a theological standpoint, but not for himself. He did not die for himself. Otherwise, he would have delivered himself. He died for us. His death was a personal sacrifice by God himself in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, a personal sacrifice for everybody else, but not for himself. And that's especially interesting since it was written 600 years before it all happened, more than 600 years. Now, he then gives you something that's quite amazing. This was written back in the time of the Babylonian Empire, 600 B.C. A lot of things happened. It was overrun by the Medo-Persian Empire, which later just became the Persian Empire. And in turn, the Persian Empire was overrun by the Grecian or Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great. And that in turn was overrun by the Roman Empire. And Daniel wrote that before any of that happened. But he talks about a Roman prince. He talks about Titus, almost 700 years before it happened. And the people of the princess Titus, the Roman prince, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. They came in, destroyed the city, destroyed the sanctuary, the temple, in 70 A.D. Now, what else do you want from God? What else do you need to believe all this? It happened just that way. Then he went on to tell what was going to happen after Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. What does it mean? Go through the Bible. Look up the word flood in your concordance. See how many times the word flood is used to teach a flood of men, an army, that comes in and sweeps in like a flood and washes away, levels everything that's there. That's exactly what happened. And the end of Jerusalem, the temple, will be with a flood of men. They came in. And it was sudden, it was abrupt after a siege, and they flooded in, took the temple, took Jerusalem. Well, how long did this war last? The war lasted about 3 years. It wasn't over when Jerusalem fell. It didn't end until a year or so later on Mount Masada, where the final contingency of Jewish zealots were overrun. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Under the end of that war, where the Roman prince came in 70 A.D., until it was finally over, there were many desolations that were determined. Countless numbers of people were killed. The desolations and hunger and famine and the things that happened in the country were indeed desolation. So finally, Messiah the prince shows up. When did he show up? He showed up for his earthly ministry to begin the last week, the last 7 years, the 70th to complete the 69th week. He showed up 483 years after the commandment of Artaxerxes was issued, and he began his earthly ministry. For more than 3 years, I believe about 1,185 days, between the third and fourth year of the last week of 7 years, in other words, that would be, let's see, 483, 484, 485, 486, between the 486th and 487th year, He was cut off. He was crucified. And before he was crucified, he stood on the Mount of Olives after a ministry of about 1,185 days, more than 3 years, but less than four, between the third and fourth week. And here's what he said. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered chicks, and you would not. Now, you say, Brother McElmurray, Lord have mercy, don't you know any other scripture in the Bible? Listen, I do that because I want you to remember it. I do that and keep using the scripture because if anybody asks you about all this, I want you to be able to know what to tell them. Now, they would not. So what did he do between the 486th and 487th week? What did he do between the middle week of the last week? He said, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He said, From now on, because you've rejected me, your Messiah, after all this warning, and you wouldn't receive me, he said, All your sacrifices, all your oblations, everything you offer here in this temple, this temple is spiritually desolate from this moment forward. And he said, It's going to stay desolate. And he tells him for how long. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's when he returns at the end of the tribulation period, at what's known as the second advent. Now, where does this leave us? Daniel's clock began to tick when Artaxerxes issued his commandment. It continued, the hands continued to move, it continued to tick until Christ was crucified. When he was crucified, wham, the clock stopped. Now, I would say probably 98% of the preachers in this country teach that we have a full week left and that we're going to have a seven-year period of tribulation. I do not believe that. We're going to have about 1,335 days, which is recorded in the 12th chapter of Daniel. And then the second advent is going to occur. About 98% of the preachers in this country are teaching that Jesus is going to come at the first of the week, beginning of the 7 years, whisk everybody out, then there'll be 3.5 years of peace. Then you'll have the Antichrist attack Jerusalem. I don't believe that. I don't think we've got a full 7 years left. And this is very important. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, why is it important? You better be prepared for both ways. 98% of the people in our churches are not prepared to go through any part of the tribulation period. Most of the people and the preachers in our churches swear up and down and they say, I'm a heretic. And yet before 1827, everybody believed. Nobody believed the first of the week position never come into existence. And so they teach the first of the week. And they tell everybody, don't worry, you know. You're going to be whisked out of here. You're not going to have any problems. You're not going to have any trouble. And if they're wrong, you got about 98% of the people that are saved that are going to be shot to the bottom of their boots because they're expecting to be whisked out of here and carried into heaven. And, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is going to go through part of the tribulation period. You better get ready for it. I'd a whole lot rather be ready and be wrong than to not be ready and to be shocked. And a lot of people are going to be shocked. And it all depends on whether you believe there's a full week left of 7 years or 1,335 days. I'm telling you, I'm concerned about our churches. I'm concerned about a lot of our preachers that aren't paying a whole lot of attention to the Bible, but are teaching what people like to hear. People like to hear that they're going to be whisked out of here, taken to heaven, and won't it be wonderful there? And we're not going to have to suffer, we're not going to have to go through any trouble. God wouldn't let his people do that. Then pray tell me, how come God let all those Christian martyrs back in the time of the Catholic persecution and the Inquisition, pray tell me why all these martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs were killed brutally, viciously, and God let that happen? You say, oh, God's a God of mercy. What in the Sam Hill is he going to reward you for if all you do is just go through life? Mamas and the papas and the little folks too, everybody ought to go to Sunday school, and afterwards you whisk up into heaven and never have any trouble or problems. The historical perspective of this is that God's children will suffer persecution. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. This idea of a first of the week position is absolutely tickling men's ears. And I will not tell you what you want to hear. I'll tell you what the Bible says. And the truth is, we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. Well, this is an interesting time in which we live. And a lot of these preachers that are first of the weekers, they actually don't realize what happened and what they've done. They consider, once God calls them into ministry, they are supposed to be successful. They're supposed to be successful. The problem is, their definition of successful is not biblically based. Would you say that Jeremiah was successful? Jeremiah ended up preaching and teaching God's word. You can read the account in his own writings. He ended up being put down in a miry hole. All the other preachers of that day hated him because he kept telling Israel, you're going to get zapped, you're going to get zapped, you're going to get zapped, you're going to get zapped. You're going to be overrun, you're going to be conquered. This is going to happen to you, this is going to happen to you. And you know what the other preachers said to the king? Oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a heretic, he's a lunatic. God's not going to let this happen to his people. And what happened? Just exactly what Jeremiah said. And what happened to Jeremiah? Man alive, he got thrown into a miry pit. He ended up a complete failure by men's standards and was carried away into Egypt. Now that's a successful ministry. That's a successful ministry. I sure hope it is, because sometimes I feel about that way. I do not tell people what they want to hear. Jeremiah certainly didn't. What about Isaiah? Most people believe that Isaiah is the one that was sewn asunder by Hezekiah, the most wicked king Israel ever had. You ever read Isaiah? What a beautiful, wonderful book. What a gentle, loving man he must have been. And look what happened to him, if the accounts are correct. That's a successful ministry. A successful ministry is based on whether or not you tell people the truth and are willing to suffer the consequences for it. Well, what happened to our preachers? They don't like me. I just tell you. You say, Brother Michael Murray, you've got a persecution coming. No, I'm just a realist. And the reason they don't like me is because I teach what the Bible says, line by line, verse by verse. Now, what happened was this. What is a successful ministry? Where you can fill a building up, where you can get large numbers of people. The multitudes that followed Jesus wasn't very successful. He had multitudes of people, multitudes following him. But every once in a while he'd turn around and say something to them they didn't like. So in the end, at Pentecost, the Bible says there were about 120 assembled. Now that's a very unsuccessful ministry. You'd think that the Son of God, after 3 years, would have gotten more than that. But he told the truth. You want to see a successful ministry? How did it end? He got crucified for telling the truth. I had to make my choice early in my ministry. It didn't take me long to understand what people wanted to hear. You can go to a Missionary Baptist church and you can preach salvation by grace over and over and over, which I always do. Matter of fact, this morning's message is purely on grace and security of the believer. You can go and you can preach salvation by grace, security of the believer, and the people will love you. Lost people won't give you any trouble, because they'll sit there and they'll be convicted by the Spirit of God and they'll get saved. And hallelujah, I preach salvation by grace. And then you teach them secure the believer, and man, they take to it like a duck on a tune. But, oh, it's wonderful. I can't lose what God's given me. And all that is wonderful. And then you tell them, and Jesus is coming. You preach on those three subjects, salvation by grace, secure the believer, Jesus is coming. Stay on them. Study them. Don't study anything else. and just keep pouring it out, pouring it out, pouring it out, pouring it out, and they'll love you. But they will continue in their sinful ways. There won't be any transformational change in their Christian life. And they will think the whole purpose of the church is to get on fire for Jesus and get more souls saved. Do I believe that's one of the purposes of the church? Yes. But that's the one that you're not going to make anybody mad with. And so you just keep preaching that, and the church will fall in love with you. And you can stay there until you run out of different ways to crucify Christ, run out of different ways to teach security of the believer, run out of different ways to preach the second coming of Christ, and then they'll get tired of what you're preaching, and you'll have to go somewhere else. But you've been successful in your ministry, and you've pastored for 50 years. You've pastored 20 different churches. Now, that's quite a record. Wait until we get before the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be persecuted. You're not going to be criticized. You're not going to be maligned by anybody in our work. You're going to be one of the good old boys, and you're going to be loved and liked. Well, the prophets before us had to make up their mind which way to go. And I had to make up my mind. And this is the way I'm going. And I thank God that enough of you have stayed here, and I haven't been run off, but a lot have left because they want to hear those three subjects, and they want me to speak in a quiet, dignified voice where I will appear to have come down from heaven on a pile of Scofield Bibles, and they want to run the church. They want to dictate how everything's done. And all they want is a figurehead pastor who speaks in a soft voice like a Presbyterian or a Methodist and soothes their ruffled souls. They'd have run John the Baptist off the first day. And Jesus called a lot of them snakes, vipers, hypocrites. So the real question you have to ask in staying in this church, do you want to hear the truth? Or do you want to hear Aesop's fables? Do you want your ears tickled? Or do you want them pricked? Or do you want them curled? Truth of the matter is, sometimes this gets very, very frustrating. Now notice what he said. And as some, well, that's the wrong one, isn't it? Or did I start off on another one? Did I finish that other one? Yeah, I sure did. Well, Michael Murray, you've done it again. You've run off on a tangent. Luke 21, 5 and 6. And as he spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Jesus told him, he said, it's going to be just like you were told by Daniel. A prince is going to come, and he's going to tear this place down. Won't be one stone left upon another. Jesus just repeated what Daniel had already said more than 600 years before. Sure enough, Titus came, and the temple and Jerusalem were leveled. Then he told what was going to happen to Israel next. If I didn't know this, if God's Spirit had not taught me this, then my faith would be about the size of a mustard seed. But for the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ, in all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, said this would happen, and it did, then it leaves no doubt. The problem with a lot of preachers, they never figure out who they're working for. They think they're working for you. And as much as I love you, I'm not working for you. I'm working for the Lord. And if you work for the Lord, you can't please all the people all the time. And you're going to catch some flack. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And it was. For how long? Until the times the Gentiles be fulfilled. And when did that happen? The prophecy is for the city of Jerusalem. In June 6, 1967, the city of Jerusalem came back into Jewish hands. For the first time in since this statement was made. It was in Roman hands, and then the Romans overran it in AD 70 when the Jewish rebellion, and it was never in Jewish hands again until 1967 in the month of June, and that prophecy has already been fulfilled. We are now living in what is known as the age of the Gentiles, and the Bible says when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then it will be time for the Lord to return to this earth. Now notice what Micah says in Micah 3:8-4:3. Micah said, Micah 3:8-4:3, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. A lot of our preachers quit preaching against sin a long time ago. Or if they still do, they've got 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and hi-ho silver away. And it creates about as much conviction in a lost person's heart as a Baby Ruth candy bar. And they've learned some cute little ditties they can preach. And when it just comes right down to telling people what they are and who they are, they won't do it anymore. Because they might go to another church. Well, I kind of hope they will. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel. When Micah wrote this, it was 700 B.C. And judgment was about to come on the northern kingdom. Well, judgment is about to come on this earth. And judgment is about to come on the local churches. Make no mistake about it. Judgment is not only coming on Israel. It's not only coming on the lost. Judgment is coming on the saved. And judgment is coming on local churches. And you better believe that the church is going to go through part of a tribulation period. And you better believe that some of these yahoos who are saying, we're not going to have any judgment passed on us. God wouldn't do that. They're about to get zapped. And I don't get any pleasure out of personally seeing them zapped at all. I would to God some of these Laodicean churches and Laodicean preachers would wake up before it's too late. Hear this, I pray, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment. The latest judgment. It's now okay to perform homosexual acts, male or female, as long as it's behind closed doors. Well, you say, I think that's okay. Because after all, it's their right. Well, I can't stop them from doing it. But I'm sure not going to pass a judgment saying, it's okay. It's okay. It's not okay. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, do you think that we ought to have laws against it? Not necessarily. I think we've already got laws against it. I think God's law is against it. Well, what are you talking about then? I'm telling you that when the country puts its approval on it and says it's okay, that's the problem. Morally, it's not okay. And this country, which was once a country that stood up for morality, has gone down the tubes in a handbasket. But, you know, it all depends on what you're definition of is, doesn't it? When you get a president that is as immoral as Clinton was, it's time for judgment. And when you get a society that's as immoral as it was before the fall of the Northern Kingdom, it's time for judgment. That abhor judgment and pervert all equity. All equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. When I came here 29 years ago, we never locked our door. We didn't have break-ins in Dardanelle. We didn't have a bunch of potheads running around loose. We didn't have our jails filled with people. We didn't have to lock our cars. We didn't have to move out of town. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. I'd say that pretty well matched the condition of Dardanelles at the present time. The heads thereof judge for reward. Bribery. The judges, slip me a little money, and we'll work this out. The priests teach for hire. Give me a little money, and I'll pray your grandmother out of purgatory. And the prophets thereof divine for money. You want to see them? They're on television. You want to see them? Watch them. And what are they doing it for? M-O-N-E-Y. P-T-L. Pass the loot. Praise the Lord? No. Pass the loot. And yet with all of this and the corruptness of this country, do you notice a similarity? Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? They'll say, we're God's prophets. We're God's priests. We're God's governmental leaders. We're the heads of government. We're the preachers of God. We're the ones who are the prophets sent by God. Isn't God among us? Sure he is. None evil can come upon us. Don't worry. Don't worry. You're not going to have any judgment come upon this nation for its sins. You're not going to have any judgment come upon the saved for their immorality. You're not going to have any judgment come upon the local church. Everything's going to be fine. Mamas and the papas and the little folks too. Well, everybody ought to go to Sunday school. Therefore shall Zion, for your sake, be plowed as a field. We're about to get plowed. We're about to have judgment. And we're about to have our churches plowed. And Jerusalem shall become heaps. And the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. But in the last days, well, that's a good place to stop. I preached against about everything. I don't think I left anything uncovered. So we'll get into the good stuff next Sunday. Would you say amen to all that, Paul?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Don't you ever forget that.